بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه الطاهرين، ما دام ما في السماوات والأرضين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. اللهم إنا نسألك علما ينفعنا وارفعنا. اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وعملا متقبلا وشفاء من كل داء. وبعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. جماعة المسلمين، all thanks and praise due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his many blessings that he has bestowed upon us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in these blessings. One of the apparent blessings is the fact we find ourselves in the month of Muharram, which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam has referred to as Shahrullah, the month of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam in the sacred month encouraged us to busy ourselves with spiritual works, particularly in terms of fasting. Those of us who have the ability, we should try and fast on a Monday and Thursday, if not possible, the Ayyamul Bidh, the 13th, 14th and 15th, or whatever other good works we are able to do. This is the month for spiritual works, the month of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Furthermore, we find ourselves on a day of Friday. On this particular day, amongst other things, we should be turning our hands upwards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like in terms of prayer, we face the Qibla. When we make dua, we turn our hands upwards. That is the direction of our dua, and turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam says that no believer raises his hands and asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his needs on this particular day, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would grant it. And this is a particular sa'ah, a particular moment contained within this time frame of a Friday. Our scholars say that it is between the two khutbahs. According to some, the majority opinion that it lies between the time of Asr and Maghrib, opportune time for us to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for our needs. And whatever our needs are, with which is in our best interest, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant those needs to us. Jamaatul Muslimin, today I'd like to talk on a topic which is a common topic. Last week we had a guest speaker in the form of Sheikh Abdul Salam Al-Majidi, and he spoke to us about the significance of the month of Muharram. Around about that time, we are all very familiar with the gender-based violence incidents that had happened in South Africa and in Cape Town in particular. Today, perhaps to take out some time and look through the Quran and focus on some of the guidance which Quran gives us in this particular regard. So the bulk of my talk this afternoon would be as a preamble, really, as an orientation in terms of Quran firstly, and then spend a few minutes on the issue at hand, inshallah, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I had many years ago back in Egypt at the book fair. Apparently the book fair that I had in Egypt, it was second only to the one that I had in Frankfurt. It's like the CTICC, but like 10, 20, 30 of those walls, and there's basically just books in every wall. I came across a very nice book. It talks about Hadithun Nafs fil Quran. It talks about psychology in Quran. And up until recently, I had visited this particular book, and in one of the chapters, they talk about Ilajun Nafs, how to develop the self. And in developing the self, they give us a few guidelines. One of the guidelines is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down the Quran for two reasons primarily. The first reason is to guide us, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself says in Quran, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدَى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. The primary purpose of Quran is to guide us to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then also Quran has come down to inform us about the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So two things: Tawheed and Hidayah, guiding to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also guiding us in terms of our lives. But very importantly, the author, he goes on to mention, and I'm going to mention a few of these issues which he raises. He says also it is لِإِرْشَادِهِمْ إِلَى السُّلُوكِ السَّوِيِّ السَّلِيمِ الَّذِي فِي صَلَاحُ الْإِنسَانِ وَخَيْرِ الْمُجْتَمَعِ. That in terms of the guidance which Quran provides for us, it guides us to proper conduct in each and every set of circumstances. This is what Quran does for us. It guides us to proper conduct in all of us. So how should we conduct ourselves in terms of brother to brother, brother to sister, husband to wife, wife to husband, parents to children? How should we conduct ourselves? Quran provides that particular guidance. And I want to single out one case, but before I do that, just to further impress upon you this primary role of Quran. So Allah says in Quran, a famous verse in Surah Isra, Allah says, إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ يَهْدِي لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَى. That indeed this book guides to that which is aqwa. Now for those of us who understand Arabic, and this is also a part, and I think we should be very conscious of this idea that comes across in Quran. You can have an alternate system which regulates your life. We find that the majority of people on the face of the earth, they are not Muslims, but they have a system which regulates their lives. For example, if you go to New Zealand, South Africa, we are a Muslim minority. Other than yourself, your non-Muslim fellow citizens, they lead their lives according, not according to the Quran, not according to the way of the Prophet ﷺ. They have a constitution. So the constitution regulates their lives. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying the Quran guides to that which is aqwa. If there is a system which can regulate your life, Quran is that system which is aqwa. If that's going to regulate your life, let's say 50%, Quran is going to do it 100%. In other words, if you have solutions out there which the constitution provides by way of example, and then you'd find that Quran is going to provide a solution which by far outshines that solution which you're going to get in any other type of system. So that's the word aqwa, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about in terms of Quran. And I just want you to keep that idea in your mind that Quran guides to that which is best. Not good, not better, but that which is best. So aqwa means to be straight, that which straightens things out. So aqwa means that which straightens things out in the best possible manner, in a superlative sense. So if you're going to have a certain conduct, it might yield good results or better results, but the best results will come from when we follow Quran. There's another verse when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about, and we're very familiar with that in terms of just the literal wording, because it relates to Ramadan, so we hear it quite a bit. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن. So Allah talks about the month of Ramadan in which the Quran was revealed. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes what the Quran is. And what does he say? هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان. So Allah mentions three things, three qualities of Quran. And we know Quran by its very nature, Quran is not repetitive. So even if Quran repeats the same word twice, it's not because Allah simply wants to repeat it, because repetitiveness is not good rhetoric. It's not a good way of speaking. So when Allah mentions something over and again, it's for a particular purpose. The very least would be that Allah wants to put emphasis onto something. So Allah doesn't repeat himself unnecessarily. So three things Allah says, min al-huda, wa bayyinati min al-huda, wal-furqan. Three things Allah mentions. So the first part Allah says, in the Quran there's guidance. What guidance is Allah talking about? Ibn Ashur, in his book At-Tahrir wa At-Tanwir, it's an exegesis on Quran. He says that min al-huda refers to general guidance. In other words, there are types of guidance in Quran that if you share with your non-Muslim neighbor, that person is going to agree with you. It's like universal guidance. It's generally accepted form of guidance. Where are you going to find it? In Quran. But Quran doesn't just stop there. وَبَيِّنَاتِ مِنَ الْهُدَى. Then Allah gives you bayyinat. The word bayyina means clear proofs of guidance. So guidance, general guidance. Then Allah gives you specific guidance. And that's basically what sets us apart. Not only that we have in the Quran general guidance that you can get elsewhere. Like certain things you find in the Quran, you're going to find in the constitution. But then there are certain other things, bayyinat min al-huda. Certain are the specific type of guidance where you're not going to find anywhere else. You're only going to find it in the Quran. And then Allah ends off by saying, wal-furqan. And the last quality of the Quran is that it's al-furqan, the criterion. The word farq means to separate two things. What does the Quran do? The Quran separates between that which is haq, that which is the truth, wal-baltil, and between that which is incorrect. So the reason why I'm giving this preamble and another verse that comes to mind is where Allah says, ya ayyuhan nas, qad ja'atkum maw'idhatun min rabbikum wa shifa'un lima fis sudur. Allah, in terms of the Quran, that there has come a good advice, admonishment for you. وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ. In the Quran, there is a mercy for you. Mercy in terms of the relationships that you have amongst one another. So I want to give an example, because remember, Quran must play a particular role in our lives. It must influence our conduct. And that is the primary issue today. And I want to give you one example. And this example came to mind in terms of reading Quran and how Quran positively impacts on your conduct, particularly your relationships. And we're talking about, you know, gender-based relationship. You as a male person, your relationship with your female counterpart, be it your mom, be it your wife, be it your daughters, what should ideally be your conduct? Let's look at the role that Quran played. We'd look to the example of Umar ibn al-Khattab. And he came to mind this morning, and I got preoccupied just reading in terms of, you know, this unique biography of Umar ibn al-Khattab. It is something that I encourage you that we should visit. Here's an example for us of true guidance. In the days of ignorance, one day he narrates himself and he tells the companions, should I not inform you of how I came into Islam? So to cut a long story short and really get to the gist, he was walking in one of the alleys of Makkah, and a person approached him. There's different narrations. One says he was on his way to attempt to assassinate the Prophet ﷺ. So one person saw him and stopped him in his tracks and said, where are you off to? He says, I'm off to Muhammad and I'm going to resolve sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and I'm going to resolve this issue. The person, as if saying to him that people in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. You know, you're taking issue with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but your very own sister had accepted Islam. And this filled him with rage. And as opposed to going to the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he set off to his sister's house. When he came to his sister's house, he knocked on the door. They asked, who's there? He replied by saying, Ibn al-Khattab, the son of... All of them got frightened. What had happened at the time was that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, if somebody accepted Islam and they were indigent, they were poor, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would join them with somebody else. And then, you know, the one who'd support the other one. In other words, the Prophet ﷺ created a support structure around the recent reverts. And I think that's a great big lesson for us, an important lesson for us. Many times in the Awwal Masjid, we find somebody coming, the person accepts Islam, and but there's no post. The person seeking Islam, there's no support. What the Prophet ﷺ did was he secured the person's Islam, and also he facilitated for the ongoing support for the person. So they were in the house and they were studying Quran, they were reading Quran. And when they heard that it was Umar by the door, they, out of fright, you know, they hid themselves in the house, and his sister opened up the door. But in their fright, they forgot that, you know, the pages on which the Quran was written, they had left it there. Umar opened the door and approached his sister and said, did you accept Islam? She replies in the affirmative and said, yes, I did accept Islam. He says, in his own wording, he says, I picked up something and I beat her with it. And this is what I want to focus on. Umar radiallahu an, he comes to his sister, and his sister had accepted Islam. This is Umar in the pagan period. So what does he do? He sees it befitting. Look at his conduct. Befitting that his sister disagrees with him. His sister accepts Islam. He didn't accept Islam. So he picks up something and he beats her with it to a point, hatta salat dam, until she started bleeding. So, you know, you have to hit somebody with a certain degree of force in order to result in bloodletting. So she starts bleeding. And then Umar radiallahu anhu stops at that particular point. But before he stops, uniquely what his sister tells him. His sister tells him, if'al ma anta fa'ilun fa'inni qad aslamtu. That Umar, do what you want to do. I mean, you've already beaten me. I'm bleeding. Do whatever else you want to do. I've accepted Islam. It reminded me, on the car to you, it reminded me of the story of the magicians around Fir'aun. And what did they say to him? فَقَضِ مَا أَنْتَ قَضْ قَالُوا لَن نُؤْثِرَكَ عَلَى مَا. We are not going to give you preference, O Fir'aun. He threatened them. What am I going to do with you? I'm going to crucify you. And then I'm going to cut your one arm and your other leg. I'm going to crucify you. So what did they say? لَن نُؤْثِرَكَ. We're not going to give you preference over the one who has created us and that which we are experiencing of our Islam. And what did they say to him? فَقَضِ مَا أَنْتَ قَضْ. That decree whatever you want to do.
you're going to crucify us, you're going to kill us even. إِنَّمَا تَقْضِي هَذِي الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. Whatever you're going to do, whatever harm you're going to cause to us, it's only limited to this worldly life. Do whatever you want to do. Umar's sister in a similar way tells him, do what you want to do, no problem. At that particular point, when he sees the blood, he cools down and he sits down. And then he notices the leaves of the Qur'an, the pages of the Qur'an. And he starts reading. And by the barakah of that, according to one narration, by the barakah of that, he starts reading. And according to one narration, it is Suratul Hadid. According to another narration, it is Suratul Taha. And he starts reading. He doesn't come to the end of that particular recitation, except that he says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. That I be witness that there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. The others come out of the room now, and shouting and rejoicing, because this was the acceptance of the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said, Allahumma a'izz al-Islam bi ahadir rajulain. Oh Allah, grant honor to Islam and give strength to Islam by one of two people. And who was that? Umar radiallahu an and Abu Jahl, either one of the two. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that Umar will accept Islam. So this is Umar prior to accepting Islam, and this is his conduct. After the light of Islam enters into his heart, what happens to him? There's a narration in see how his conduct has changed. His conduct changes to such an extent that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a narration reported in Tirmidhi says, لو كان بعدي نبيا لكان عمر. If there was a messenger after me, I'm the final messenger, but if there was a messenger after me, it would have been Umar. If there was a messenger after me, if people who discuss Umar radiallahu anhu, look, he was one who beat his sister to a degree that the blood flowed. But when he accepted Islam, and then what happened to the Quran started determining what his conduct would be. And many years later, what would happen is in his khilafah, and Umar radiallahu anhu, we know that the greatest expansion in terms of Islam took place in his khilafah. He's the Amir now, and he's the Imam, and he's making the khutbah. And at the time he was concerned, and validly so, he was concerned of the increasing price in terms of the mahar, the bride money. And he put a ceiling to the amount of bride money that you can ask. Whilst he is issuing this ultimatum, Umar radiallahu anhu, a lady in the masjid stands up. This is the same Umar who beat his sister until she was bleeding. Now what happens after he accepted Islam and the light of Quran enters into his heart? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, if after me there came a messenger, it would be Umar. When this lady stands up and tells him that, Umar, how can you do that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in terms of Surah An-Nisa, Allah doesn't put a ceiling to the amount of bride money a lady can ask. What on based on which authority are you putting a ceiling there on? What does Umar radiallahu anhu says? That even a lady knows more than what Umar knows. The point which I'm making is the change in terms of his conduct. And when we look at Quran, very importantly, Quran, and that's why I don't normally sort of like verbatimly read the text coming out of the book that talks about Quran and psychology, but the idea about Quran and positive psychology is that when we read Quran, then Quran must have a positive revolutionary impact in terms of changing our conduct. That if Umar radiallahu anhu was the person who he was, and afterwards, and one of his salient qualities was kana waqafan inda kitabillah wa sunnah, that Umar had a very strong personality. But what would happen when it comes to the Quran? They say waqafan. If Umar could be doing anything with the strength and vigor that he does something, if you mention a Quranic verse to him and it's contrary to what he's doing, he would stop immediately and follow what the Quran is saying. In terms of our conduct, it must be influenced directly by what the Quran has to say, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So Jamaatul Muslimin, that is in a crux my message today. And it's not it's obviously not that we can come to a Jumu'ah and the principle is something that we must adopt. And that is our conduct, particularly across the gender board, must be something which is based on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam wants from us. And when we look into the proper conduct, it cannot be discussed in one Jumu'ah. We need to look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and look at his conduct with his wives. Look at his conduct with his daughters. Look at his conduct with women in general. And that conduct must further influence our conduct. And we must follow the example that of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of our scholars said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is rahmatan lil alamin. He's a mercy unto mankind. And us, by virtue of being followers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what happens then? We must become replicas of that door of mercy which he was. So when we interact with our wives, when we interact with our daughters, when we interact with our female counterparts as such, it must resemble the behavior that of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. May Allah grant us the tawfiq, may Allah grant us the understanding. I remembered one incident that occurred to me in terms of Hajj, and this is just an isolated incident. You know, this issue in terms of how we should conduct ourselves, for example, as a husband with a wife, is something that we need to study, and it shouldn't be reactionary. That we have a current situation and then we react to that current situation. No, Allah Subhanahu wa Taala 1400 years ago, in the form of Quran, has laid down the criterion between what is right and what is wrong in terms of our conduct with our wives, in terms of our conduct with our daughters, in terms of our conduct with our fellow employees. Allah Subhanahu wa Taala has laid down these parameters. So our behavior shouldn't be a reactionary behavior, that since this is happening in society, we need to respond in a way that is suitable to society. No, we need to learn exactly what Quran wants from us in this particular regard. So I just want to focus on one thing really. In the course of Hajj, one day I was walking down to the Haram and a person was walking down with me. So in the Haram, particularly in Makkah, what you find, there's no separation and segregation between males and females. So this one person mentioned to me as we were walking down, he said to me, it's very nice to be in Makkah, but it's a fitna. And the fitna he was referring to was the fitna of the women folk. So when we look at that, how does one understand that? And I took great exception to this particular statement, because number one is, are you hearing what you're saying? Women folk are a fitna. The word fitna means examination. The word fatana, it actually refers to when you purify gold. So what happens when you purify gold? You put it in a cauldron, and the cauldron is heated. And when the gold is heated, what happens? The pure gold gets separated from the base metal. That's what the word fitna means. So you're separating the base metal from the gold. And this word has come now to be used as an examination, because what do you do in examination? You separate the pure gold from the base metal, you separate the boys from the men. That's a test. The reason why you have a test is so you can separate the boys from the men. So in Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you, إِنَّمَا أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَأُولَادُكُمْ فِتْنَةً, that indeed your wealth and your children are a fitna to you, what does Allah mean? A test. It is up to you to either pass the test or fail the test. So if you find yourself in the haram of Makkah and there are women folk all around you, when you say they are a fitna, what do you mean thereby? You should mean thereby that they are a test. And what test do they present to you? What's your responsibility in the light of this test? How do you pass the test? قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. They say to the believers, what should they do? They should lower their gaze. And if by mistake you look at what you're not supposed to look at, and then you must lower your gaze. And if you lower your gaze, as we've explained a number of times before, you will find the sweetness of iman in your heart. But if you don't pass the fitna, if you don't pass the imtihan, you can't blame the exams. إِنَّمَا أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَأَوْلَادُكُمْ فِتْنَةً. And particularly, and I think it's correct in this particular stage, that on our social media and so forth, there's messages along the lines of a lady or a female in a diaper that has been violated. There's a female in a burqa that has been violated. And then there's a female in a miniskirt that has been violated. The fact that a female is in a miniskirt doesn't justify that a person perpetrates or transgresses her rights, her safety. But beautifully at the same time, and uniquely in the same time, Quran, which is a holistic form of guidance, what does Quran say? Quran says that doesn't justify any untoward behavior to a lady, because you need to do what you need to do. However, if you turn around and Quran is addressing the lady again, not addressing you in terms of your relationship with the lady, but when Allah speaks directly to a lady, what does Allah SWT say? What does Allah SWT say in terms of your nakedness? And this is the translation for the word awra. It is something that we must familiarize ourselves with. For us, nakedness means that you are completely nude. That's our idea of nakedness. Nakedness is the translation for the word awra. So if I stand in front of you and I'm wearing something which is covering the area from my navel to my knee, right? I can pray because my awra, my nakedness is covered. The entire area from my navel to my knee. In relation to a lady, we're not talking, I re-emphasize, your relationship with a lady. Because even if the lady is nude in front of you, what does Allah SWT say to you? قُلِّ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِ. Allah tells you to lower your gaze, so you must lower your gaze. But when Allah turns around and Allah addresses the lady, what does Allah say to her? That you need to cover your nakedness. And for a lady, the nakedness would be what? Everything besides her hands, her feet, and her face. Everything else is considered awra, which basically means nakedness. So the important point which I wish to highlight, there are 3 points which we made in today's khutbah. Number one is that Quran, in terms of the light that it provides us, it should first and foremost influence our conduct. And if need be, like in the example of Umar, it must change our conduct. We saw Umar, he violated the rights of women, and then he became the champion of the rights of the woman. How did that happen? That happened as a result of the Quran. Then you and I as male persons, when Allah looks at us and Allah addresses you and me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't allow us to conveniently blame circumstances and use circumstances to justify incorrect behavior. Allah doesn't allow that. And in relation to this particular instance, Allah tells us clearly, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِ يَغُضُّ مِنْ Lower your gaze. And before myself, and this is a spiritual defect within myself, I would find that, you know, our scholars, our spiritual masters, highlighting the importance of lowering your gaze, I would ask myself, aren't there more important things to think about, to talk about, to discuss? We cannot, you know, undermine the importance of any of the instructions of Allah, particularly this instruction. When Allah tells you as a male person, lower your gaze, you save yourself from so many challenges. May Allah grant us the ability to lower our gaze. It's not the easiest thing, Jamaatul Muslimin. Right? If you try, for example, from now till Asr, and you mark your own test Asr time, you'll see that you fail miserably. But inshallah, this is what I do, Jamaatul Muslimin. And then from Asr, I try again till Maghrib. And you try from Waqtu till Waqtu, your marks are going to get better. You're going to improve. But it must start somewhere. So in relation to you, Allah says, that's the second point which you made. In relation to you, Allah says, you lower your gaze. End of story. And then, importantly, that's not the solution which Allah gives. Allah gives a holistic solution. And the holistic solution, when Allah now turns around and Allah addresses a lady, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to the lady that you need to attire yourself modestly. That's not a justification for you to ill-treat the lady. But in relation to that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. And my last point is that we should educate ourselves in terms of what is the Quranic principles, bayyinati min al-huda. What are those, you know, bayyinat, those clear guidelines which you're not going to find on the talk shows, which you are not going to find in the constitution, but rather you're going to find in with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides you in terms of Quran, those subtleties of guidance which will guide you right in terms of our conduct in this particular issue. May Allah grant us a tawfiq and understanding. Fajazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.